called Calvary for you and I. He knew he was the answer to his Father's perfect plan. Jesus chose the nails that were driven in his hands. He chose the nails on Calvary that day. He chose the nails when he could have walked away. He could have called the angels to come and set him free. He chose the nails for you and me. He was brought before the council to be questioned on that day. False accused by many, he was beaten and betrayed. The angels, they stood waiting for his command. But like a lamb, he spoke not a word as they drove the nails in his hands. He chose the nails on Calvary that day. He chose the nails when he could have walked away. He could have called the angels to come and set him free. He chose the nails for you and me. He could have called the angels to come and set him free. He chose the nails for you and me.
Certainly did. Chose the nails for you and me. Amen. Well, I may do things a little bit different here tonight. Nobody here but us, right? Well, we can just do what we want to do, can't we? How many folks saved tonight? Amen. Raise your hand. Is everybody here saved?
Amen.
At least you think you are and hope you are. Amen. Based upon the Word of God, you probably are. Amen. If you trusted Jesus, you know you are. I may do things a little bit different. I may slow it down just a little bit. May preach a little bit, teach a little bit. And just share some things from the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where I'm going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, we'll pray for the Middleton family, Doris, Billy. She's on her way to Little Rock tonight, isn't she? So that means Doyle's babysitting the girls. But anyway, pray for Michael especially. Boy, he's going to have surgery again tomorrow. And that young lad, about 45 years old, I think, and he just got all kind of physical problems and already had surgeries and facing another one tomorrow or Tuesday probably. And so that's where Mom's at going tonight. So just really need to pray for that lad, I'm telling you. He's a diabetic and it's kind of in the genes and it's just really taking its toll. Really taking its toll on him. So appreciate your prayers for him tonight. Titus chapter 4. I guess the last inspired writings that we have, the Apostle Paul shares his heart. Opens up and just opens up and shares his heart with us. How about 2 Timothy 4? Yeah. You know what it is? They're both on the same page. And I'm looking down here and see Titus is in bold letters. So that's what would y'all do without me? Huh? Bill, that proves one thing. We're human. And we're going to learn that about Paul here tonight. He was, as great as he was human. Well, at least y'all have a very polite and pleasant way of rebuking me, and I appreciate that. But see, anytime y'all all start laughing out, I know I've done something. And by the way, now that comes up, I didn't explain myself very well Wednesday night. What was I talking about? Anyway, two or three brought it to my attention that, about God didn't call it filthy lucre. Well, he didn't. He's simply teaching us what man has turned it out to be. I didn't explain myself very well on that. Well, it's mentioned at least three times. But you see, if God blesses me with money to go pay somebody I owe, he doesn't want me to pay for something filthy. Right. Amen. Man has what's created it and made it filthy because of greed and various reasons and ill-gotten gain and so forth like that. I didn't explain myself well enough on that, okay? It is in the Bible, but it's God's way of saying it's because man has made it that way. Man's made it that way. So anyway, anytime I say something, correct me. You know, hey, we're all just human, and I love this church family. I want you to know that. And we just make it real fine. And so anytime folks start laughing and giggling, I think, now what did I do then? And usually somebody point out, and I say, yeah, I was looking down. Titus and 2 Timothy 4 is all on the same page here. But I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, if I ever get it in high gear here and decide to start reading. Let's see. I mentioned that this is probably his final words of inspiration. And boy, does he ever load us up in chapter 4. What's the first two words? There you go. And that means I got a whole lot I won't tell you. And he says, I charge thee. He's fixing to give us a charge. You know, in ordination services, we always, somebody, you give the charge. Well, our charges are a whole lot meeker than the ones that Paul gives. And our charges are not near as lengthy as the charges that Paul gives in chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for such a lovely day today. It's good at the close of a day to be able to be back in the house of the Lord, the place that's just so graciously given to us. And we realize, Lord, it's just a temporal building made out of clay by the hands of men. But we're glad that you've given it to us. And it's good that we can come in out of the elements and assemble in capacity such as this and study from the only book that you ever gave us. And thank God. We thank you for it. I pray that we be challenged and learn some valuable things here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I am going to slow it down, and I'm just going to read along, keep your Bible open, and we'll just probably stick right here in chapter 4. He says, I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. You hath he quickened, he said, in another place, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But he says, God will judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. He's going to judge the living and the dead when he comes. See, Paul believed in the thousand-year reign. Amen? He spoke about the coming kingdom. Well, I believe it too because the Bible teaches it. But notice some challenges he gives to Timothy. He says, preach the word. That's what we're to do. We're not to preach philosophy. I'm going to leave that up to Joel Osteen. Amen. We'll just leave that up to him. He's pretty good at that, so we'll just let him. He's a greater philosopher than I am. So we'll just let him teach philosophy, humanistic philosophy standpoint. I think I'll just stick with the word. Preach the word. Notice it says, be instant in season. Out of season. You know, sometimes I'm to that age where I get tired sometimes. I stay that way most of the time. Somebody said I'm born that way and never get over it. But anyway, but I'm realizing sometimes I do get tired. Seth and I were talking just privately the other day. And he said, now, Dad, and I'm noticing that if I preach two or three times in one day, the third one usually takes its toll. I'm exhausted after that. And I know that's because of age. But Seth told me confidentially, he said, if you ever come in and you feel like you don't feel well, you're tired, I'm always ready. That's the way it's supposed to be. Be instant in season. Out of season. Always be ready to preach. A fellow one time, they said something about asking him to preach. He said, well, I really don't have anything ready. We don't have anything ready. Well, he ought to get something ready. Every Christian ought to have something to say. I mean, a blessing to share. or testimony to give. But he said, be instant in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's a balanced verse of Scripture. Reprove, rebuke. Now, boy, those two strong words. But notice he comes right back with that word, exhort. That's to encourage. Don't tell me this is not a balanced book. You know, I can preach rebuking messages, but I can turn around even the same message and give words of exhortation. To exhort, to encourage, to motivate, to challenge, to get people to believe that in Christ we can do anything. Amen. So it's a very balanced book. He says now, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I'd say we've arrived, wouldn't you? Now, I told you this is going to be like a Sunday school class, okay? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The non-denominational movement. We don't teach doctrine. Well, Brother Mack, they're leaving out about half the Bible. I said, we don't teach doctrine. Periodically, folks have come to me. A fellow came to me 3 or 4 years back. And he said, y'all have a doctrinal statement? I said, sure do. He said, would you let me look at it? And I said, sure. I just got up and went over my filing cabinet and pulled it out. He said, would you loan that to me? And I said, sure, if you bring it back. He did, about 6 months later. That's why you better keep a copy of everything, amen? Yeah. Came back, sat down. I said, well, what do you think about it? He said, well, that's pretty good. I said, what do you think about that line with the King James Bible? He said, well, we'd have a problem with that. And I said, well, time out. What do you mean, we? I was sitting right back there in my office. I said, no, we don't have a problem with the King James Bible. I said, you might have a problem with it, but don't include me in it, amen? Speak for yourself, not for me. A church that preaches the Bible is going to preach doctrine. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Yeah, folk don't want to hear it. And turn to fables. Notice he says, but watch. That's a key word. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. They're going to come along the way. Endure them. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Now basically, that's probably what Timothy was. Now he was involved very deeply with Paul and missionary work and so forth. I always tell preachers, I'm a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. But if you want me to preach for you and preach in your church, I'll preach from a pastoral standpoint, and I won't do anything to hurt your church or to hurt you. Evangelism is a gift. Evangelists are God's gifts to the church. Now, but at the same time, I've had evangelists, Brother Mac. You have, the years you've pastored. I've had evangelists come in, want to try to tell me how to pastor my church. Well, he's done stepped across the boundary line. Well, he does that. He's done stepped out of his league, out of his calling. But evangelism is a godly gift. A person that's called to full-time evangelism won't make a great pastor. I've seen pastors, and you have too, leave the pastorate and go into evangelism, and 2 years later, they're back into pastorate, back where they ought to be, where they ought to be. When I preach in another church, I preach as a pastor and not as an evangelist. And I let every other pastor know, I'm a pastor. I have a pastor's heart, and I'm not an evangelist. Now, he goes on to verse 6. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Then he gets on down to verse 6 as he begins to get deeper into his closing comments. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, he could have said, you know, I want you to pray for Demas. He's come on some hard times and so forth. And he could have took the high road. But he didn't. He told it just like it was. He said, he's forsaken me. And he said the reason he has is the thing that we've been preaching against all these years. He's fell victim to that. He says he's forsaken me because he's fallen in love with the present world. The world's caught him. Paul was the kind, he'd just tell it like it was. He said, now only Luke is with me here in verse 11. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. Now I'm just reading through this, and I'll come back, and I'm just pointing out some special things all the way through here, but I'll come back and zero in and preach just a little bit here. Won't keep you too long tonight, but I'll keep you for a while. Verse 12, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak, covering, coat, cloak, that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the books, but especially the parchments. I'll come back to that later on. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He says, he calls him by name. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. Oh, Paul calls this guy out. He says, by the way, he said, you better watch out for that guy. He said, you better watch out for Alexander. Because he's been a thorn to me. He's given me a lot of trouble. He said, he did me much evil. And he said, you better watch out for him. Beware of him also. For he hath greatly withstood our work. Then he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Amen. He said, now no man stood with me, but he said God did. God did. And I've often believed, and the older I get, the stronger that belief is, that you and God will always make a majority. Every single time. Now the contrast to that, listen to this. The majority is always wrong. I could give you example after example after example from God's Word that the majority is always wrong. But you and God alone will always make a majority. Everybody may turn against you, but God will stand with you. We have the element of folks say, oh, I'll stick with you through thick or thin. You let it get pretty thick, see how quick they thin out. They'll be long gone. But God stood with Paul when all men forsook him. Now, verse 18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me into the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And he gives salutations here. He salutes Aquila and Priscilla, says here, Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode at Corinth, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick. I'll make a comment or two about that. It's not always God's will to heal. We know He can. We're living examples of that. But it's not always His will to heal. Now an element, not all, but an element of the charismatic churches believe it's always God's will to heal. Now let me say this. If it is always God's will to heal, then it's never His will to die. What other conclusion could you come to? Sooner or later, you're going to get sick and die. Sooner or later, we're going to be out of here. You've got to be honest. And a guy shouldn't have to go to school to figure that out. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, Paul had a reason for saying that. Let's take us back to verse 13, and that's where we'll preach for just a little while here. He said, do thy diligence to come before winter. But in verse 13, he said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, Paul wrote this letter, we believe, while he was in prison at Rome. He'd never get out of prison. In fact, he'd be killed shortly. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And so he writes to Timothy here. He says, I'm ready to be offered. In verse 6, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. But he said, I want you to come. And he said, when you come, there's three things I want you to bring along. First of all, he said, bring the cloak. Why? Because he says winter is coming. And that dungeon, that prison he was in, even when he wrote this, he was probably cold. And he said, winter's on the way. He said, be sure and bring me that coat. Now, he left that coat at the house of Carpus in Troas. Now, I did a little bit of backtracking on that. Troas is where Paul was at when he had that vision that led him over to Macedonia, the city of Philippi, where he was arrested in Silas and put in prison and so forth. But a great church sprang out of that, known as the church at Philippi. Now, I guess when Paul got ready to leave there, after having that vision, clear direction from the Lord. Now, I did a little bit of research on this. It was a long ways from Troas to Philippi. I checked the maps. Probably about 500-600 miles. But when Paul got that clear vision, Brother Mac, that that's where God wanted him, he took off. He left in haste, and he forgot and left some things behind. Now, that tells me, first of all, that Paul was human. I mentioned that earlier. As great as he was still a human. You know, I think one of my besetting sins, and I have lots of them, but the older I get, one of my besetting sins is forgetting. Forgetting. My bedroom and my man cave, you guys got one of those? Is on the opposite end of the house from the refrigerator. How many of you guys have ever noticed you sit down and start reading your Bible and all of a sudden you get hungry? Am I the only one so I've got company, huh?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Or maybe I'll be in my man cave reading and I'll think of something I want in my library. And I jump up. And by the time I get to the library, I forgot what I went after. That's a besetting sin, amen? Forgetfulness. I shared with Brother Mac for service. Years ago, must have been 35 or 38 years ago. Let's see. Okay. We met in 1980. The latter part of 1980. And y'all were still in the old building downtown. And we had a camp meeting and all the different one of us preached. But somewhere during the day, we might have went out for a hamburger or something. That's probably all we could afford back in those days. I left my Bible in the preacher's car and forgot it. Well, the meeting was over when that preacher left town. So I think I contacted Brother Mac. I said, Brother Mac, I left my Bible in that guy's car. And Brother Mac said, well, he's already headed for Texas. Well, we tracked him all the way to Texas. When we finally tracked him in Texas, they said, he left and gone to Michigan. My Bible went from Bradford to Searcy, from Searcy to Texas, from Texas to Michigan. I finally, eventually got it back, mailed back from Michigan to me, all because of a besetting sin. I forgot my Bible and left it in that man's car. Well, just join the crowd. This proves you're human, amen? We're just human beings. Paul was a human being. But you know what? That human being named Paul was a very generous person. I personally feel like he was rich before his conversion. I think he was very wealthy. Had a lot going for him. I take a position, personally, I think he was married at one time. He talked once about, be like I am. I think he was, when Paul was converted and got in the ministry, I think he was a widower. He was a member of the Sanhedrin at one time. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, you required to be married. And so that's where I come to those conclusions. But Paul gave up everything for the ministry. He gave up just about everything for mission work. Now he sits here in prison, probably 25 years later. He knows that he's just about ready to face old Nero. He knows he's going to be put to death. He knows he'll never see another springtime. He knows winter's coming. So he writes to Timothy and gives him those three requests. Now notice he said, I want you to bring me that cloak. We'd say coat. Bring me that coat. It's going to be cold here in wintertime. There's something interesting. I'll talk about how generous he was. He gave up all the wealth that he had. Went full time, 100%, in evangelism and mission work to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But you notice he said, bring me the cloak. He didn't say, bring me one of those coats. He didn't say, bring me that blue one because it would probably go a whole lot better with my outfit. Hello? Everybody okay? That's probably the only one he had. Probably the only one he had. He said, when you come, bring it with me. At this time, other than just the select few people that he mentions Luke, John Mark, Timothy. At this time, Paul could almost count his friends on one hand. After giving all those years generously to spreading the gospel. And he said, I even got in one place where not a single person stood with me. Lonely. All alone. But he said, the Lord stood with me. 10 years before we're reading here tonight, Paul had come to the city of Rome. You read about that in Acts chapter 28. A lot of times I just turn over and read that. I just enjoy reading through that chapter. When Paul got within about 50 miles of the city of Rome, just a handful of Christians came out to meet him. You find that in about verse 14 of Acts 28. They get a little bit closer, within about 20 miles of the city of Rome. You find that in verse 15. A larger delegation of people came out to greet him. When he finally went inside the city, multitudes gathered to hear him preach. Hundreds and hundreds of them were converted, but hundreds and hundreds of them refused. But at least multitudes came to hear him preach. 10 years later, he's in prison. Nobody's standing with him. And he's in need. And he said, when you come, he said, I want you to bring me that coat. You know, the sad thing about today's generation is how quick we drop folks when they're down and out. We stick with them and everything's great, but when folks get down and out. And I guess it's been a way in every generation. It was in Paul's day. I mean, things were up and up, okay. But boy, when he got in need, nobody stood with him. Paul was an independent. Paul could have sent out a missionary letter like we get from missionaries today. Paul could have sent out a missionary letter and he said, I need money for a plane ticket now. I need a new computer. I need a four-wheel drive truck. I'll get on the field. That's the kind of letters we get. I'm not saying to be critical, I'm just saying that's the kind of letters we get. I'm not saying I'm against it. I'm just making a comparison between Paul and modern day missionaries. Most Bible missionaries went by themselves. Many of them stayed single. 200 or 300, 400 years ago, many of them went by themselves. They were single, totally given the Lord's work. Now, don't go away and say the preacher doesn't believe supporting missionaries. You know better than that. All you got to do is look at the board out there. I'm just simply saying, Paul didn't require all that. Paul gave up everything to do what God had called him to do. What have you given up? I haven't given up anything. I haven't given up anything. I've gained by it. Now to prove it, I'm for missionaries. I'm going to go home tonight. I'm going to sleep in my own bed. In a home that God lets me live in. Or sleep in the same bed tomorrow night. Tuesday night, about half the night, I get home about 11:30. But stay in the same house. After 30-something years. Hadn't had to move. I haven't given up anything to be where I'm at. But a missionary forfeits all of that. They walk away from this American dream. Come on. They give up all that. They don't have their home. They forfeit all that. They go to foreign countries even today. Like Kenneth Elsie. Wife battling serious illnesses. All because of contracting it on the foreign field. I give example after example. So don't go and say, I'm not for missionary. I am. I'm just simply saying that Paul gave up what most of us keep, including our missionaries. He said, I'm not going to marry. He said, I'm not going to drag a wife around the places I have to go and so forth. And so he just chose to give himself individually, 100%, wholeheartedly, to the Lord's work. I admire him for that. He was a very generous man. Paul said, I've learned. That's a key word. He said, I have learned. That whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He had been happy in Arkansas. Well, that's not what's... having a little fun, amen? He said, whatever condition I find myself in, I'm still going to be content. But notice he said, I've learned. Hey, he wasn't content, but he's going around trying to kill everybody. Profess faith in Christ. He may not have been content the first few years in the ministry. He doesn't go into detail. But he says, I've learned a lesson. I have learned that whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. He was a contented man of God. He said, now when you come, bring me that cloak. And he said, bring me the books. I doubt his library would even come close to comparing to the one I've got. But he did have a few of them. He said, bring those books. Now here's a guy I've been preaching for 30 years. Here's a guy who'd been called up to third heaven. Here's a guy who wrote half the New Testament. But he said, Timothy, when you come, he said, bring those other books. Bring those books. You ought never outgrow books. Now, this is not Bible, but there's a lot of truth to it. Good readers make good leaders. You don't need to grow up in ignorance. You need to read. You just need to be careful who you read after and what you read. Ms. Edna Throckmorton lived just days of being 100 years of age, and I helped preach her funeral. Used to visit her regular. She even sent her tithes to this church right up to the day she died. And a real sweet lady. I'd go by and visit her. Got to where she couldn't get up very good. And I'd just get on my knees beside her chair. We'd talk a long time, and we'd pray together. She said, Brother Don said, I read a lot. Said, is anything wrong with that? I said, no, nothing wrong with that. She said, I get this periodical on Billy Graham. Said, anything wrong with reading that? I said, no, I'll be all right. Just go ahead and read it. She said, I love to read. And I said, just keep on reading. But she always had that Bible right there beside of her. Miss Edna Throckmorton. When I was a preacher, didn't even know how to preach. And hadn't grown much from that through the years. But Justine, her daughter, would come a lot of times from down around England or somewhere out there. Come up on Sunday and would pick Miss Throckmorton up and bring her to Denmark to hear me preach. After all those years, you're probably still hoping she'd hear me preach. Some folks have been coming 40 years and hadn't heard me yet. But anyway, we'll bring her up there to that church at Denmark. And then I had the privilege of preaching her funeral. But I never forgot that. She said, nothing wrong with reading, is it? No. You know, preachers often say, you probably heard this, get in the pulpit. I said, Lord, sure hope the Lord gives me a message. Well, I'll tell you, the best place to get your message, preachers, is in your library at home. That private study. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 15, what did Paul tell this young preacher here? He said, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Private time. I've heard preachers, evangelists, get in the pulpit and say, well, we're going to start when the Lord shows up. I said, bless God, he doesn't ever leave here. Time to start. Let's get on with it. Amen? That doesn't impress me. Bill Feast knows it's his responsibility to start this service whatever time we say start it. Now, sometimes Bill's like me. We both get talking quite a bit. And I may be way off over here. Bill be way off over there. We make eye contact. Bill knows I mean get up here and start. Amen? It's his job to start it because he's a song director. And when it comes 10 o'clock, I expect him to be up here. And by the way, most time he is. But occasionally we have to make that eye contact and they say, oh yeah, it's time to start, ain't it? Boy, when you see him running around real fast, you know the preacher's looked at him. It's our responsibility to start it, but let God end it. Let God end it. Now, I get done a long time before God does. But invitation time could go on and on, as far as I'm concerned. Because that's when God's supposed to take over. But the old expression, well, we're going to start when God gets here. He had never left here. God's everywhere. He's just waiting on us. Amen. He said, now, you come, he said, you bring that coat, you bring those books. I've got books in my library. I've got books by John R. Rice, Curtis Hudson, Raymond Barber, Shelton Smith, Tom Malone. You've heard me say the other day, I can preach some of Jack Hyles' sermons better than he can. Because I guess he only preached them one time, and I preached them 7 or 8 times. I read after those guys. But I only read books written by fundamental, independent, 1611 KJV Bible preaching preachers. You say, that's pretty narrow. Yeah, I'm pretty narrow-minded. I read those books. But I wouldn't trade all of them for this one. Now, Paul said, when you come, Timothy, he said, bring me that coat, that cloak. He said, bring me the books. Timothy is close enough to him, he knew what Paul meant when he said, bring me those books. But guess this, he said, especially the parchments. Brother Collins, wake up on me. Tell them what parchments are. Yeah. I'm just kidding, he wasn't asleep. But parchments. When Donald's got them glasses on, he's looking down, he's meditating. He's checking me out, is what he's doing. Parchments is what the Word of God was written on. Now, think about this. Paul's final request before he died, when he said, bring me the Bible. Bring me God's Word. When I make hospital visits, I get kind of nosy without making it obvious that I'm nosy. But I look around to see if there hadn't to be a Bible anywhere. And most of the time, you won't find one. But Brother Mac, that's a good time to get caught up by reading your Bible. I told those Gideon fellows the other day, I said, it's been several years since I've done this. But I said, I've walked into hospital rooms and opened up a drawer and pulled out a 1611 King James Bible put out by the Gideons and won folks to the Lord. But I said, I can't do that anymore. I have to carry my own. I have to carry my own now. Because they've gone to print too many different kinds. When I don't feel good, when I'm laid low, I spend my time reading this. This. Paul's dying request was, I need God's Word. If you was on your deathbed, what would your final request be? I can't think of a better way to depart than to say, I believe this book, and this is what I want. And notice he used that word especially. You know why I think was underlined under that. He said, if you don't have room in your briefcase for those other books, I'll understand. He said, if that coat can't be found, don't worry about it. He said, if you can find it, go ahead and bring it. But he said, if you can't bring those two things, he said, be sure you bring this. Especially. Whatever you do, he said, you bring me this. Bring me the book. How much does it mean to you? When's the last time you read it? I'm not talking about following along with me. I'm doing the reading, you're not. I'm talking about when's the last time you read it? How much does it mean to you? Have you read it today? Have you read it last week? I started off with a question. I'm going to end with it. How many of you folks saved?
Amen.
Amen. Are you aware that this is your mama? Old Brother Mac, he grinned ear to ear. You knew where it's headed, didn't you? This is your mama. This is your spiritual mama. So I never heard that before. Well, you just heard it. Being born again. Being born again by the Word of God. This is my spiritual mama. I loved my biological mother. And I love this one too. Because by this book, I got born again. And I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm going to love it. And I'm going to cherish it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.